Wow. Yes. Well, good morning. Well, this is a word that I've had, I guess, for about a month now, this word that God gave me. And so I'm going to share that with you. And the word is about our flexibility. It's about, you know, it's great when you've got something which is flexible when you need it. I mean, this is nice. This is flexible, and it's great because at times I need it to flex, especially if I've had a little bit too much to eat. And that's great. It's nice. It's flexible. It's stretchy. It's flexible. And as opposed to being that little bit more rigid. And the whole message about this passage is about flexibility. And so I'm going to read a little bit to you to start off with. Oh, just got my glasses. So if you just bear that in mind, as we're going to, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 9 verse 14, and that's where we are if you want to have a look at this particular chapter. You got it? First book of the New Testament, so that's it, you got it. It's all right. Just so, and the New Testament's smaller than the Old Testament, that's it. You're on it, well done. You're getting there. That's good. Let's just read this then. Matthew 9, verse 14. Okay. So what it says is, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Okay, so that's the passage we're gonna have a look at. And so we kind of get this idea. The way they used to make their wineskins was they'd get something like a goat skin, and they'd kind of put they'd bend it up and sew the top together. So, and then they'd obviously put the wine in. And the way the goat skin, as the wine fermented, because obviously as you exclude the air, the sugars turn into alcohol, etc. And what would happen? You'd have this situation where the wine would expand, it would ferment, and obviously the wine skin would be, sorry, I haven't got a goat skin, so this is the next best thing, okay. And so the skin would stretch with the wine, and it would get to a point where it's stretched as much as it's going to stretch. And so what Jesus is saying, he said, now if you take that same goat skin, which has gone to maximum stretch, and you put new wine in it, it can't stretch anymore. So there's only one thing it's got. It's going to go, and it's going to, and it is going to tear apart, and it's going to go everywhere. And so that's the message, really, that I'm bringing you today, is about this new wine that Jesus said and is talking about. And we have this situation where you had the religious leaders, the Pharisees were there with all their rules. You know, there was a lot of rules. I mean, you think there was the Ten Commandments, but you know, it goes on. There were 613 laws in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And for each of those laws, the Pharisees would try and break it down for the people. They were like the middle class people, the Pharisees. And that for each law, they would then say, if there could be up to 30, 40 different things that they broke the law down into. For example, you're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. Okay, that was a rule. That was a, you know, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. They said, well, you can't harvest on the Sabbath. So when Jesus was walking through the fields with his disciples and they started picking the corn around the edges of the fields and harvesting it and biting it, the Pharisees were onto him straight away. You're harvesting, you're breaking the law, you're breaking the commandments. But of course, there was another law in Deuteronomy which God had provided gleanings around the edge of the field where God said, leave the gleanings for the wanderer to go and have those. It was perfectly allowed. But the Pharisees, as typical, are onto the thing that, you know, they're trying to catch you. They're trying to catch him. And then Jesus says, well, look, you know, what about when David, when he and his men went into the temple and they had to take the bread, the show bread, the 12 loaves of bread, because they were hungry. Their need was greater and they had to eat them. Look, if you're having a go at me, you're having a go at David as well. Now, of course, they don't want to have a go at David because David is, you know, one of the main guys in the Bible, isn't he? And so it kind of religiously, they're trying to catch Jesus up. And then he heals a man with the paralyzed, his withered hand. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he heals this man on the Sabbath. And again, they're onto him, aren't they? They're onto him with the old wine. They're onto Jesus. Saying, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. You did wrong. You did wrong. Gotcha. Which is better, to do good? Or, you know, which is the best thing? This man's been bound up for ages. He wants to be healed. And so Jesus healed him. It gets to the heart of the matter. What does God, when he wants us to get to the heart of the matter? He doesn't want us to be in this religious camp like the Pharisees were. Oh, we've got to give a tenth. Let me see. Let's give a tenth. I'll give a tenth of those books over there. Let's count them out. Then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, I'll give one. And so the Pharisees, if this was their possession, I've got to count with 10. I'm going to give that one book into the collection today. But that isn't the heart of the matter, because the heart of the matter would be to give that big book, give the best to God. And you see, the Pharisees had got so bound up in everything they did, in every law, and it was all about fulfilling every single law that made them feel good and pumped up and proud. And people would talk to them. Let's talk to them. Hello, good morning, Pharisees. They had a position. But all that is no good. Jesus said to him, you know, you strain a gnat, you do. You know, have you ever had a cup of tea in the old days where you had a little strainer sometimes and you had to strain the tea leaves out? And what Jesus is saying, you strain a gnat, you do. You look for like a little tiny, like me picking corn, me healing and that, and yet you swallow a camel. Jesus has got quite a sense of humour, hasn't he? He's got quite a sense of humour in that. You know, you look at a little tiny thing there, but you're missing the big picture. I've just healed him. It's not about on the Sabbath, about me, you know, it's not about that. This is not what it's about. It's not about me keeping a law. The bigger picture, I've just healed someone. Shouldn't you celebrate? Shouldn't you be happy about that? And we can get it all wrong, can't we, in the religion. And Jesus kind of, in the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of does this. It's brilliant, really. It's like the old wine and the new wine. So let's, you know, when you look at the scriptures, it sort of says something like, do not murder. You have heard it said, do not murder. Yeah? But that's old wine, which is good. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that, because that's Ten Commandments, Jesus says. But don't be angry with someone. Don't say raka. If you're angry with someone, that's the beginning. That's where it all starts. To murder. So Jesus is saying, no, the new wine, don't be angry with people. Then it says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Old wine, teaching, but good. It's still right. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the commandments. I've come to fulfill them, but I'm just taking it to a new level here. New wine, don't look lustfully. Another woman. Don't look lustfully, because again, that's where it all starts. Old wine, you kind of give, I've got any money on me, that's not going to work. I'm just going to give Kath £10, okay? Has everybody seen that? Sorry, Kath, I've actually got £10. The Pharisees were very much into that giving, you know. Look what I'm doing, I'm just putting some money in towards that. Jesus said, no, new wine, don't do it that way. Just don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Do it quietly. Old wine is that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, good principle. Jesus says regarding retaliation, if someone slaps you on the face, offer the other one. If someone comes and takes your tunic, offer them your coat as well. Why don't you take this? Buy one, get one free. It's sort of, you know, Jesus does that. It's a whole new wine, isn't it? It's a whole new thinking. And this is what Jesus was trying to get through to these Pharisees who were just bound up with every legalistic law. And if we go back into the book of Micaiah and into the book of Malachi, they then got really kind of, well, any sacrifice will do for God. We're not really bothered. Blemish sacrifice, blind animals, deaf animals, lame animals. They'd got to a stage whereby they did anything they liked. So much so that even when Jesus came in the temple, the Sadducees, who were rich people, who were on the council, Jewish council, they were selling all these sacrifices at inflated prices. When Jesus came in and drove them out, he did that on two occasions. It had got to such a desperate stage because legalism, no mercy, duty, everything was over here. And Jesus says, no, you lost it. You've lost it, you know. It's not to do with it. It's about love, it's about grace, it's about mercy, it's about forgiveness, it's about humility. It's not about standing here on street corners when you're fasting, looking somber. Oh, I'm fasting today, look at me, I'm not eating. Jesus says, don't do it that way. That's duty. That doesn't work, duty doesn't work. That's never going to ignite anybody, that's never going to excite anybody. But put oil on your face so people don't know. And just when you pray, don't pray babbling on for ages, Jesus said. Go lock yourself in a room. Pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we got this old wine, but Jesus wants to bring new wine. And sometimes we can get caught up in our own lives. We can get a bit, stayed, if you like. And we can get a little bit kind of into the old. We can get caught up in tradition and stuff, and we can miss the new wine. We can miss the Holy Spirit wine, because it's about the Holy Spirit, it's about new wine, it's about grace. And so that's one thing that I wanted to just say today. And then the second thing really is about stretching and challenge. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? That would have been so scary, wouldn't it? So we're really now into the stretch and challenge of Jesus. And can you imagine, you're just fishing, you've been fishing, and you're out on the water and you're catching fish, and you come in and Jesus says, come on, I'm going to make you fishers of men now. And they leave everything, don't they? And they go out to be fishing. That's incredible, isn't it? To actually leave everything. You know, if Jesus came today and said, I want you to leave your job and just come and go wherever and preach the gospel. That's a pretty big stretch, that, isn't it? I think for anybody, that's a Mr. Incredible stretch, I think, on that one. And then they go with Jesus, and they hear him preach. They hear the Sermon on the Mount. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. Jairus' daughter. He casts out demons. Even in that, you know, Jesus, there's an opportunity for the disciples to heal someone who's been foaming at the mouth and they can't heal them. And Jesus says that kind can only come out by fasting and prayer, and he heals them, doesn't he? And he says, how long will I put up with you, unbelieving generation? Jesus, quite hard. You know, when you hear that, you know, that's pretty hard teaching, isn't it? Jesus is really stretching them. And then there they are out on the boat, that night on the boat, and it was a massive teaching on the boat. Because they jump into the boat, and we know that those waves come up, and it is a really horrible storm on that boat. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They're all panicking for their lives on the boat. And in the end, they say, Jesus, wake up. You know, we're going to be destroyed. We're going to be the waves. And Jesus says to them, ye of little faith. And then he says two words, which the literal translation is, be still. But it's kind of hush and be muzzled. Be muzzled. So imagine one of those ferocious dogs. We had a dog attacked our dog once, a ferocious dog, and I had to kick the dog off, and it was that ferocious. Can you imagine? And then suddenly Jesus put a muzzle. And we actually insisted that the owner put this dog on a muzzle ever since. And we don't want to see that dog without a muzzle, believe me. But Jesus says, be muzzled. And suddenly the wind just dies down. So can you see here what's happened? The shift is that the disciples suddenly fear the elements, fear the waves, fear the wind. But once Jesus says that, now they don't fear that. They fear Jesus. They fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What a teaching that is, isn't it? Is it what a teaching? You've moved from fear of what people can do to you, what the wind can do to you. Jesus said, don't worry what people can do to you. Worry about him who can control a soul. That's what you need to be worried about. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's just, sometimes we fear so many things in life. Jill was saying about her boss at times, he can be a bit, he's enough to make you fearful, but don't fear him, fear God, because God has control of everything. He has control over nature. He has control over us. He has control over everything. He's the one to fear. That's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So they went through all this teaching of Jesus, healing the sick and casting out demons. And then would you believe it? It's not long that Jesus has done a few of these, not a lot really. He says, by the way, I want you two to go out. So Aileen and Kath, I want you now to go out on the road preaching. I'm going to take your bags off you. You don't need your bag. You won't need any copper, any bronze, any silver, any sterling, no euros, no checkbook, no cards, or any other form. You don't need your shoes either, by the way. You're not going to have your shoes. They took off the sandals. And Jesus was really stretching them, wasn't it? Don't take anything for the journey. Don't take anything. Just let your blessing be upon that town. Preach the gospel. Oh, yeah. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cast out demons, and then stay as long as they want you. And if they don't want you, you can wipe the dust from your feet and move on to the next place. Best, all the best for that one. Okay, it's pretty big stretch and challenge with Jesus, isn't it? When we look at what those disciples who went through, when God asks us to do something, and you think, oh, God, do you really want me to run that Alpha course? Do you really want me to do that? It's not actually... compared to what the disciples went through, it's not big stuff, is it? These are not big issues in the kingdom of God. And so, but Jesus is the one, he's very empowering. He's very trusting, isn't he? He's incredibly empowering to empower all those disciples who were pretty raw to go out and do that for him. That was very trusting leadership, isn't it? That is an incredible leader. I trust you to go out and to do it. And they came back very excited about it, didn't they? They came back, it's unbelievable, Jesus. The demons submitted to your name and we healed the sick. And I don't know whether they raised the dead or not. Maybe they did. And we can raise the dead. Have you ever raised the dead? You might think, goodness me, what's he going to talk about now? Have you raised the dead? Have you ever done that? I think I might have done that. I might have done that. Now, here's the thing. You might think, no, this is really, it's gone quiet. Here's the thing. You see, I believe you can raise the dead who of heart have stopped dead. I believe that is possible. I haven't done that. But you can also raise the dead if someone gets stuck in their thinking and they get stuck in life that they just sort of get to a point where can't be bothered. I've had enough anyway. I don't care. And you can raise the dead in that way. And I don't think there's much difference. Because I can go through life and I can, you know, but I can be dead inside. I can be dead inside. But Jesus says to raise the dead. You can do that with people. You'll meet people in your life. I meet people my age, particularly men, are particularly we have this midlife men, midlife for women, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you can get to points in your life, in your Christian life, where you can just be dry. It's just a desert. I don't see anything. I don't see any greenery. But then someone comes and prays, and maybe the word of God comes to you, and you say, hey, he's in it with me. Just like Job, think of the stretch and challenge of Job. He lost his livelihood, he lost his family. Everything, you know, he had boils on him, his reputation, he was gone, and suddenly, where were you, Job? You were in it all the time, Lord. I didn't see you in it, but you were in it. As soon as you got that word, that changes the perspective incredibly, doesn't it? Because suddenly you know, hey, Jesus is in it today. I'd given up. But I know Jesus, and you can raise the dead. Not you, it's God that raises the dead. It's not nothing we do, it's the Holy Spirit and God. It's got nothing to do with us. It's all about Jesus. But you can be part of it because we're his ambassadors, we're his co-workers, we're his letters, aren't we? We can do that. We can do that for somebody. This week we can do that for somebody, somebody who's down, somebody who isn't quite, you know, you can just give a word of encouragement. That lifts them. Okay, it might not be raising the dead, but there are times. Janet was praying for that lady Velma. The encouragement and prayer and that, which is greater? Velma's spirit's been lifted and been back to herself, or raising the physically dead whose heart has stopped? Yeah, they're similar, aren't they? And so I believe it's possible for us to raise the dead and raise the physical dead. I've never done that. I don't think I've ever tried that. I can't think back. But there you go. And so what does it come to for the church? So where are we now? You know, because I believe this is a word for us as a church. I don't, you know, and that's why there are two things. There are two scriptures I want to read to you. And it's sort of the two opposing scriptures. And then I want you, we'll just take a moment to think and then we'll pray just to bring us to conclusion. And the first scripture I want to read is in Isaiah. So let's just turn to Isaiah. I think it's 53, if I remember rightly. No, it isn't. Isaiah 54, sorry. Isaiah 54:4, if you want to just turn to that. I just want to check the other reading in Jeremiah 10:20. There are two readings here. So this is the bit for the church. Isaiah 54, verse 2 says, it goes, well, I'll do it from verse 1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because not more of are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Here's the bit. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in the desolate cities. So it's very clear in that scripture that God is saying, you know, in faith, get your tent and imagine that, you know, you might have, I don't know, a group of people in a tent, and then suddenly there's a few more people turn up on holiday. Oh, we haven't got a tent. So they come to Jordan and Tom, and they've got the tent set up, and then suddenly the whole lot turn. Adam, Chloe, Cordy, the lot. Can we come and share a tent with you? Well, we've only got this tent. Well, that's all right. We'll just stretch out the tent. Stretch it out a bit. We'll get in a little piece of it. And they stretch it out as much as they can, and they get the tent pegs. But that's a faith thing it's talking about, because the people coming into this tent aren't there yet. And so that prophecy there is about stretch it out now, ready to receive people. Now, we all know that when people come, it changes things, doesn't it? We have to change a little bit. When things come and new people come, it's like having new people in a family. Kath's got a grandchild and family. You know, it doesn't stay quite the same, does it? There has to be some modifications, some changes to accommodate that baby. And it's the same in our lives. It's the same in church. Sometimes we have to change. You know, sometimes, whether you know, whatever, it's the style we do things, sometimes we have to change it, but don't compromise the message. You know? And so that's something we have to stretch. So that's one. But then the alternative to that scripture is found in Jeremiah 10, verse 20. And it says this, and it's quite very much not a very nice scripture in a way. My tent is destroyed, all my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me and are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent or to set up the curtains. So that's the opposite, isn't it? You know, not having anybody to help you stretch out and to do and to stretch out. And so I feel that, you know, for us as a church, we're at that point of, you know, we've got to, it's always hard when you know, I know it, at work for me, it's hard when every year we have to change and do something a little bit different. Every year it gets harder to, a new style of teaching. You know, we've gone through everything. We've gone, you know, mobile phones, confiscate them. Now, mobile phones, everybody use them in class. You know, once upon a time, it used to be ask questions and people could answer. But don't do that anymore because it's the same people answer the questions anyway. So you've got to try and get everybody involved. And nearly every year, there's a massive change. And so for us, as a church, it's how much will we be able to stretch that tent, to stretch in ourselves, just like Jesus stretched the disciples. Can we stretch a bit so that then we can accommodate the new birth in this church? And that's what I want you to leave you with. And we'll just pray about that, and then I'm going to hand over to Kath. Let's just pray, and let's just... If you feel that you want to pray, pray. If you feel there's something on your heart as a result of that message, pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to guide us in our hearts of what you want to do, Lord Jesus. We want to get to the real deal, Lord Jesus. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to get to the main thing, Lord Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, that you will help us in our hearts to do the right things in each situation. I pray for this church, Lord Jesus, your blessing upon those in leadership and for each one of us, because it affects every one of us, Lord Jesus, that you'll grant us wisdom, grace, justice, love, mercy, and that we will cascade that as we've been freely, we have received. Help us to freely give, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to respond to everything you ask of us in this next week, we pray. And Father, for those who are down, we just pray that, Lord, that you will lift them up, that you will reignite that fire, just like when Naomi discovered that Ruth had met Boaz. And then suddenly, the Lord has not forgotten me. He's not forgotten the living or the dead. And he hasn't forgotten you. It might seem like that, but he hasn't forgotten you. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but then I'll bring you back. Thank you, Jesus.